All right, all right, all right. As you are making your way through the traffic jams located in the aisles back to your seats, it's always good to hear the sound of fellowship. Amen. We are just excited about what God has to say to us here this morning. And typically, I get the honor to preach here 48, 49 weekends out of the year. And there's occasional times where we'll bring in a guest speaker like Michael Rowan or Steve Lummer. And you know what? We also have people in this house that are completely gifted to be able to communicate God's word. And, you know, I've just been praying and I thought about this moment here in this weekend. And I couldn't think of a better person other than who's going to be speaking here to be able to share in what God has shown them and what God's put on their heart concerning where we're at right now in the Invisible War series. So without further ado, as we're on the heart here, week two, as we're talking about how to win the war in our heart over the enemy, I want you to welcome to the platform the voice for today's message, our very own youth pastor, Corey Kimbrell, as he comes up here to minister out God's word, man. God bless you, brother. Take it away. We're yours.
God is good, man. Yeah? And I don't say that to mean that like everything's perfect in my life or I've got it all together. I just mean in spite of my imperfections, in spite of my faults and failures and shortcomings, my past and all that stuff, like he still sees fit to be able to give me the opportunity to come up here and share who he is with y'all. And I think that's pretty darn amazing. I was telling the Wentzville campus last night, I was like, you know, I look around at my life sometimes and I'm like, man, how the heck did I end up here? Like, how did I end up doing this and seeing this and experiencing this? So I was thinking, like, what are some of these other times that I have this experience besides, you know, when I'm up here, you know, being able to talk to y'all? And it's like, okay, so there was Disneyland last year. It was the first time I had ever been to Disneyland. I hiked the Grand Canyon one time, and the other time was New York, Times Square. And those times I was just like, wow, I'm here. Like, how in the heck did I end up here doing this, seeing this, experiencing this? And that's the feeling I get every time that I get an opportunity to share with y'all. So, man, God is just good. So let's jump in. Yeah? Does sound good? All right. Thank God I got some water up here. So last week we kicked off the heart portion of the Invisible War series, which we've been in for 15 weeks, man. Holy cow. Oh, wait, no, this is 15. Week 15 right here, right now. That's incredible. Anybody learning anything? 15 weeks, man? I hope we've gotten something, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's pretty cool. That's got to be a record, though, right? This is like the longest series we've ever done, 15 weeks. And we're still going to go on through the summer. Pardon my sip. So the scripture last week that we jumped off with was Proverbs 4:23. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And we defined our heart in three parts. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but I'll do it from time to time. Emotions, willpower, desires is how we defined the heart. And then we jumped into Psalm 28:7 that says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." Him. Trust God with your heart. So then we defined what trust is, and trust was defined as reliability and the strength and abilities of someone or something else. So basically what we're saying is to trust in the strength and ability of God with your heart, with your emotions, your willpower, and your desires. And the first step of trusting God with your heart is emotions, trusting him with your emotions. So, spoiler alert right now, okay? Anybody that does not want to know what we're talking about, you know, and wants to be surprised later, go ahead and plug your ears, okay? There's like two of you. Yeah, that's cool. So, spoiler alert, we're going to talk about willpower today, how to give God your willpower. And before we do that, let's pray. Cool? All right. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for bringing us all here. Lord, you saw fit for us to be here, to be able to hear some of your word and to be able to speak into our lives. Lord, I just pray that you will use me. Lord, I pray that I will just empty myself of anything that is not of you and just be able to be a clear communicator of what you want to say this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you will just be with the hearts of the people that are here to receive. And I pray that they do in a way that will impact their lives and the lives of those around them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So since we're talking about willpower, let's jump into that definition. Willpower, the ability to control yourself. Strong determination that allows you to do something difficult. Willpower, determination, kind of go hand in hand. How many of y'all would say that it takes willpower for some of us to not hit the snooze button for the fifth time in the morning? Or the sixth time? Or just some of us, you know, just it takes willpower just to drag our half-dead butts out of bed to face the day. It takes willpower. It takes strong determination for some of us. All right? Or how about to say no to that last trip up to the buffet? It takes willpower, strong determination. Look, and I'm not talking about, you know, the last trip for dessert, okay? I'm talking about the trip before you go up for dessert. You know what I'm saying? Because you know you're having dessert, but you're like, all right, I gotta get just one more thing. And you know it's never salad. You know, you never finish off with salad. You might start with it. See, I'm being healthy. Salad. But, you know, you're finishing off with like the meatloaf or whatever the heck else they got up there, some mashed potatoes. Anyway, man, can you tell I haven't eaten today? Just coffee is all I'm running on right now. Coffee in the spirit. All right. So how many would say that it takes strong determination, it takes willpower to quit smoking or drinking or any habit like that, you know, that just takes a hold of our lives? It takes strong determination. It takes willpower to get over these things. And you and I, we need to have willpower to do just about anything, you know, to lose weight, to do more things around the house, to deal with the bad moods of the people around us without punching them in the face. All of these things, you know, that takes willpower. You know, anything that doesn't involve just kicking back and taking it easy. Strong determination. Willpower. It's necessary to have this, to accomplish the things that we want for ourselves. But have you ever thought about how someone else's willpower or their strong determination for their life, how it can affect you? I'll take your silence as a maybe. But I've thought about this, all right? And so my wife, my beautiful, amazing wife, who's sitting on the front row pretending like she doesn't hear what I'm saying right now, she likes to do crafts, man. Like, that's her thing. She encourages our kids to do crafts. She wants them to be creative and all that stuff, which is amazing. So she comes to me. She has this strong determination to go to Wentzville and visit Michael's. And it's just, hey, let's go to Michael's today. Let's go to Wentzville, and we can walk around Michael's, and we can get some stuff, and the kids can do some crafts. We can do all this together, and it'll be a fun time. We can do some crafts. Just take me to Wentzville because I don't want to drive. Because I'm scared of driving. But my wife, okay, so my wife doesn't really talk like that, but it's necessary in this context. See how I'm building a case for myself right now? It's necessary so y'all can understand my voice from hers in this one-sided conversation that I'm giving to y'all right now. Okay, so here I am. I have a willpower, a desire. I have some strong determination to just kick back. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just chilling on the couch. But my wife, she wants something out of this whole deal. She wants to go to Wentzville, go to Michael's. How many guys love go to Michael's and walk around and maybe not even buy anything? All right? That's a good time for anybody. So she wants to go, doesn't want to drive. All right? So she her strong desire, her willpower is reaching out to me and affecting me and my plans, my willpower, my strong determination, right? And it's infringing on one another. So what does my wife do? She's so awesome. She knows that I love to drink coffee. I'm more of a Dunkin' Donuts type guy when it comes to coffee. But there's a Starbucks in Wentzville. And she says, hey, we can get a cup of coffee at Starbucks while we're out there. You know? Like, so here she's trying to give me something a little bit that will benefit me to try to get me to go away from what I want to do and help her do what she wants to do. Tim. Oh, is Tim up here? Tim Overstreet, our worship pastor, loves Pantera's. Pantera's Pizza in O'Fallon. And man, I haven't had Pantera since I was a little kid playing Little League football. And we would go there all the time. And so he comes into my office. Hey, let's go to Pantera's for lunch. And I'm like, man, I can't, you know? Like, I have this strong determination. I have this willpower to accomplish what I need to accomplish for the day. But Tim has strong determination to get some Pantera's pizza. So he's coming in on my time. Doesn't want to go by himself. Doesn't want to be the loser to go eat a buffet pizza by himself. So he's like, hey, let's go to Pantera's. I'll drive. So he's wanting me, you know, to set aside what my determination is, my willpower, things that I need to accomplish so that he can do what he wants to do, you know? And he tempts me by saying, I'll drive. So why am I saying this? This isn't useless banter. You know, sometimes I get off track and I tell funny stories. I'm like, what the heck was I talking about? This isn't one of those cases. The enemy has a strong determination. He has a will, and he is determined to see that will accomplished. Okay? In Isaiah, he talks about it in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, you said in your heart, this is Satan, Beelzebub, the devil, Lucifer, the prince of darkness. No, wait, that's Ozzy Osbourne. But anyway, so this is, you know, the enemy is speaking here. He says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, when we make statements that include, I will, we are declaring, we are making a declaration that we are determined to do something. We are exercising our willpower to accomplish what we want. So what is Satan saying that he is determined to do? The first, I will, he says, I will ascend to heaven. He states that he wants to take over God's throne and sit on it himself in place of the Messiah. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Now, with his second I will statement, he says, above the stars of God. And whenever the word stars is used symbolically, it's usually talking about angels. So basically what he's saying is that he wants to assume power and control over each individual angel. Number three, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Now, to me, I read this, and it just sounded like an Ultimate Warrior promo from back in the day, wrestling. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of the Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Like, that's what it sounded like to me, okay? And I'm like, what the heck is he talking about? So I did some digging, and I believe what I came to is correct, and I believe that Satan's third I will statement, he is saying he wants to become the one who rules over Israel instead of Jesus. So once again, he's seeking power that was meant for someone else. Number four I will statement, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Now, same thing with stars. Whenever the word cloud is used symbolically, it's referring to a unique glory. A place of honor that's meant only for God. And he's saying that he wants this for himself. And then number five, he says, I will make myself like the Most High. If you could summarize the previous four statements, this is it right here. This kind of encompasses the entire I will portion of this scripture. He's talking about wanting to become the only owner and keeper of everything God created. Everything that God created. He's determined to be like God in authority, power, and control. So with these five wills, that these I will statements that the enemy said, he led a rebellion. He brought violence to heaven, and he was judged, and he was kicked out. Okay? So how many, this is important, all right? How many of you have ever made a statement in out of anger or a moment of desperation or despair or frustration, whatever the case may be? And as soon as you say it, or maybe if you reflect on the conversation later, you're like, huh, like I can't believe like I heard my own voice say these things, right? And you would never, never, ever attach, you know, that statement to who you are. Because our hearts change. But see, what we just talked about, it's important to know that in Isaiah, what we just went through, like this was just the first representation of the heart of our enemy. And I think it's reflected throughout history and throughout the Bible that this is something that's not going to ever change, okay? The I wills that we just went through took place before the creation story, right? Before we even visit that. Now, then you fast forward to creation and the enemy slithered his way into there with Adam and Eve and said, you know, assumed control over something that was meant to be ours to begin with. And then you go, if there's any other doubt left in your mind that the enemy is unchanging and that this is his heart and it always will be, you've got to go to Matthew 4 and look no further, where he says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. You see what he does there, man? He's planting a seed of doubt. Already, just if you really are who you think you are, okay, tell these stones to become bread and you can eat. Basically, I have a will to accomplish. Here's something to tempt you with. I know you're really hungry. If you take part in this, then I'm accomplishing something that I want. Hey, honey, I know you got stuff that you want to do today, like sit on the couch, but let's go to Wentzville. You can get some Starbucks. I tempt you with something that you want so I can get what I want. I'm not comparing my wife to Satan, okay? That's not... I'm using it for an illustration here, and I'm trying to connect dots. Hang with me. My wife is amazing. So... let's not get off track here, okay? Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he did it again. He says, throw yourself down, for it is written. The enemy is quoting scripture right here, where he says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then finally, he says again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. So what does all this have to do with you and I? Like, why are we talking about the stuff that happened in the past? Because I believe if you look around at the world we live in, not much has changed. I believe that he's still up to his old schemes, his old tricks, and he's still using them, and he's still deceiving us to this day. See, we were created in the image of God. We were created to reflect God, to be his reflection. And, you know, you hear people pray sometimes like, Lord, I pray that you will just help us to be a reflection of you. Or I pray that when people look at us, they see you. I pray that we can be your reflection. And I'm like, what the heck does that even mean? Because I look at myself in the mirror and I just see this goofy dude who's got a receding hairline and can't see very well. And, you know, changes his facial hair all the time. Like, that's what I see. So how is it that we can be a reflection of God being an imperfect people? To reflect God is to think. To think God's thoughts. To agree with his truth as it's shown to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit. To reflect God is to feel. It's to feel God's feelings. It's to hate injustice and oppression. But to love other people, it's to grieve what sin does in our lives and the lives of other people. It's to celebrate. It's to celebrate life change that takes place, not just for us, but when we see it taking place in the lives of other people. It's to feel God's feelings. The third thing, what it means to reflect God is to do. It's to do God's work. To generously serve others with compassion. And these things are what we were created for. And then all we got to do is look at the garden, that garden scene with Adam and Eve, and he's slithering his way in there. And then just with one question from the enemy, he says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And then one statement, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Two sentences is all it took. One question, one statement from the enemy, and we are off and running in the wrong direction, the opposite direction that God intended for us to go, finding our identity, finding our purpose, finding our worth in things that are not of him. And this is why we as humans, even Christians, we don't experience the life God has for us. Because while some of us may accept Jesus' forgiveness, we may give parts of our life to him, and we might create some new religious habits, but some of us are still determined. We use our willpower to find our identity in someone or something other than who and what we were created for. See, we're focusing on giving our heart to God and what that means. And the reason why it's so important is because that's what we were created to do, is to give. I mean, if we're made, you know, like it says in Genesis, if we're made in the image and likeness of the Creator, and the Creator, what does he do? He continually pours himself out into his creation in an effort to show us who he is, and so that we can glorify him with our lives, and so that we can see that he is all that we really need. Like, if that's what he is doing, then that's what we were created for. That's the desire that we really have. We all want to give. We all want to give to something. And that something should be Jesus. We all have willpower. We all have determination. And we all have made I will statements before. But what I believe that we are most determined to do more than anything is to find our identity. And we're reaching into our heart to find that determination, that willpower to achieve it. So I guess the question here is, where is your heart? It's in my chest, dummy. So let me rephrase the question. Where is your treasure? Because in Matthew 6:21 it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So real quick, I believe that all humanity can be split up into two categories. I believe we all, I know this is generalizing, but stay with me, okay? Two categories. One, those who worship the Creator. Everybody else in the category of those who worship created things. Worship is defined as the extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of value. We sacrifice for what holds value, our treasure. Whatever we sacrifice for the most or sacrifice the most for is the object of our worship. And if our object of worship is anything other than God, then we're committing idolatry by worshiping created things. Why am I talking about worship and idolatry and all this stuff with identity? And because we use our willpower. We use strong determination to find our identity, okay? And our identity is so connected in America with our idolatry. Things that we idolize, things that we worship. God's will for our life gets drowned out by the enemy's will when we are determined to pursue things apart from God in search of our identity. Now, some of us, we treasure things, we treasure stuff. I believe that advertisements are of the devil. How many of y'all have sat in a movie theater before? And the Coke commercial comes on. You're not even thirsty, but it just looks so good. And they do the pssst, and you can like feel the bubbles under your nose. And all of a sudden, you just gotta have a Coke, you know? Like, dude, in Japan, they have smellvertising that they're trying to do on public transportation, where McDonald's, like that commercial comes on, and all of a sudden you smell Egg McMuffin or you smell Big Mac, and everybody's pulling the little thing to, I don't know if they have that in Japan, I'm just assuming, okay, but and they're heading off, I gotta get a McMuffin. I don't know how you say that in Japanese, but I'm assuming it's McMuffin, all right? But so advertising, I mean, I think there's just some similarities, you know, you call devil is called in amongst many other things in the Bible, the prince of the powers of the air. And advertising is in the air. The things that you see and the things that you hear affect what you do, right? So advertising has us chasing after cars, has us chasing after, you know, homes and lifestyles and looks and brand names and all this other stuff, right? Like, we are chasing after these things. So we work jobs that we don't like to buy stuff that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't even know and that don't know us and don't care about us. So we overspend, we go into debt, and we've become slaves to things that give us this fake feeling, a fake feeling of personal value. We buy stuff. I believe we buy things, man, above and beyond for any other reason than it helps us to create and maintain our identity. We place value on what things can do for our identity. And look, I'm not saying that like you have to go home today and sell all of your stuff and live in a tent or a van down by the river, okay? But it's not a sin to appreciate, to buy, to have, to enjoy things. But it is a sin when those things become the core, the center of your purpose, your identity, your worth, your value. The second thing. What we do, our abilities, responsibilities, our duties, they can be a God that we worship or a way that we worship God. And I can tell you, man, from experience, that if you were determined to find your identity, your worth, and your purpose in the things that you do, you're going to live a lonely life. Because people just become objects that are in your way that you have to get through, around, over, whatever, to get what you want, to be the best at what you do. Healthy relationships get sacrificed for our success in pursuit of a job title or a raise or our pursuits of being the best. And you may be the best at whatever this is. You may be awesome at it, you know? But the truth is, we have God-given natural talents, gifts abilities. And we also have responsibilities, but these things that we do not define who we are. Thank God what we do does not define who we are. It does not give us our identity, because otherwise I would still be an addict, no matter how long it's been since I've taken a drug or taken a drink. I'd still be the guy that can't stay in a relationship. I'd still be the guy that is so motivated by self that nobody else even matters. I'd be the guy who is still so angry I'd rather punch you in the face than try to talk to you. That's who I would still be. Thank God, like seriously, thank God we don't have to be who we were. That is not the center of our identity. Because he came and he died so that we don't have to be that. Who we are in Christ helps us to pursue our duties, our responsibilities, our giftings, the things that we love to do. It helps us pursue those things without it becoming the center of who we are, our purpose, and our identity. Now, people, other people can become our source of identity. And this is what the enemy wants. You know what I'm saying? He tempts us with these ideas of who we are and who we're meant to be and our purpose and all this stuff. And it really, it's accomplishing his will. I think that's something that we need to keep in mind as we go through these things. Like, this is a tool of the enemy to accomplish what he wants to do, all right? Which is take control, to have all power over everything that God created. He wants to be in that position. So people become our source of identity. And this happens two ways. We identify with a people group. A group, you know what I'm saying? Like Cardinal Nation, you know, we're all Cardinals fans and that's my identity. Or the United Federation of Hairdressers, they all get together and that's who we are. There isn't anybody offended by that, is there? Okay. Hairdressers in the room? Okay. Is that a real thing? I don't know. I'm just making stuff up, man. But like, we identify with a people group, and we can do it by just about anything, man. The age, race, gender, like, and that becomes our identity. The other way that we do this is through, like, relationships, other people, you know. We look for validation. We look for approval from other people. But if other people form our identity, then our personal relationships become unhealthy because we depend on that other person as the way to define who we are. Finding our identity in others is known as giving in to peer pressure. It's people-pleasing, fear of man, just scared of what they're going to say or what they're going to think or what they could do, you know, if you just be who you really are. One word of praise or criticism can make or break some of us. But when we do this, when we let people, you know, determine, you know, how good we feel about ourselves or how bad we feel, we are giving them this place of God in our lives. We are giving them this power in our lives to dictate who we are and how we feel about ourselves. And then it defines who we are. We allow them to do that. And there was something that was said last week at the end of the message that I was just, yes, yes, that's good. And it was, he says, the only tools, Pastor Jesse, quote it, all right? Twitter, Facebook, this bad boy. He says that the only tools the enemy has to use against us is those we give to him. And I am going to up the ante on that statement and say the only power that the enemy has over us is the power that we submit to him, the power that we give to him. And we give power to others, we give power to things and relationships and our responsibilities and duties when we allow that to define who we are. So let's not do that. The fourth thing that kind of identifies us, that we search for our identity in, we're determined, we use our willpower to find our identity in, is our wants. On days that we're healthy, that we get good news, that we feel like we've accomplished something, then we feel like we have hope, right? We have power in those times. But then on days when we're sick or we get bad news or we fail, then we feel hopeless. We feel helpless and weak. Some of us, we live for the future, the things that we want to see happen, the things that we want to receive, hanging all of our hopes on these things that we want to happen sometime down the road. Now, this sounds a lot like hope, right? Like, he's just talking about hope. Why is that bad? Okay? Look, biblical hope is a good thing. It's a very good thing, but this isn't biblical hope that I'm talking about. Biblical hope is trusting God in the here and now, in what He wants for us in the future even. Hope is not about being determined to find our identity in what we want. It's not a sin, man. It's not a sin to plan. I was telling some of our students this that are getting ready to graduate next year. It's not a sin to plan and have hopes and dreams for the future. But when that stuff falls through, don't think that God doesn't have your back, because that means He's got something better planned for you. And you can keep pursuing what you want on your own and end up disappointed every time, or you can submit to His will and what He wants to do and receive something greater. Amen? We can't allow our desires, our future plans, what we want for the future, to determine our identity. Instead, trusting Christ and what He has done and who He will make us and what He will have us to do and what He will give us. That's where we find our hope. And the last thing here, and I'm going to ask Naomi to kind of make her way up here, is where we're finding our identity is in our suffering. And I didn't realize that this was even possible, that you can be determined to find your identity in your suffering. But as I reflect back on my life and the situations and circumstances that I've come through, I was like, holy cow, I actually did that. Like, I allowed my hurt and my pain to define who I am. I was finding my identity in that. Like, people in relationships, man, in horrible relationships, stay in them because it's become their identity. It's almost comfortable, more comfortable for them to do that than to go out on their own and seek something better, because that's scary. That's unknown. This is who I am, though. And it's difficult, man, to tell someone who's had this traumatic experience or is enduring some sort of illness or had some type of pain inflicted upon them, some hurt, and tell them that it doesn't identify who they are. But if we really, truly, honestly, deeply love these people, we have to tell them, those people who suffer, we have to tell them with humility, with grace, and great patience, explain that to be a Christian is not to live a life free from suffering, but instead suffering, our hurt, our pain, the things that we experience in this life should cause us to identify with our Creator, with our Savior, with Jesus Christ, because He suffered and endured more than anybody ever could on this earth, and He did it for us. Some people say, I tried this Jesus thing and it didn't work, so I'm done with it. Why do we say things like that? Because it didn't work out how we had planned? Because we didn't get what we wanted? We say, there's no God then. Because I started going to church and I started praying and I started reading and nothing changed. Nothing happened. I didn't get anything I wanted. You know, life still sucks. I'm still hurting. I'm still suffering. We limit God sometimes, man. We limit God to what we want to see happen when He's got something so much better. If we could just hold on and search for Him and who we are in Him. And He doesn't need to do anything else. You know what I'm saying? Like, what more could He have done? Like, it's already been done. He doesn't owe us anything. Like, He gave His life for us. So our hope is secured. It's already secure. And it's greater than anything that we could ever hope to have or achieve on our own. So stop limiting Him to what you want and see what He has already done, what He can do for you. It's already been done. Now I'm speaking from this today, man, because it's I think at some point in time in my life I've been guilty of all of these things. Finding my identity in all of these things. I would give my heart over to relationships. I would give them over to things. I would give them over to other people, my responsibilities, my duties, my gifts and abilities, things that I wanted for the future in an effort to identify myself. And when one of these things would fall out, would crumble, and they always did, and they always will when you find your identity in these things, I was left destroyed. And I see this take place in people's lives, man, as family and friends, you know, like everything that they were pursuing, like falls apart, right? Whether it was good or bad, falls apart. And you're like, okay, here it is. Like I'm standing on the sideline, almost like cheering them on. Come on, here it is. Like, just reach out for Jesus. Just reach out for Jesus. And instead, it's the next thing. It's the next person. It's the next gift and ability, responsibility. It's the next relationship. Identifying with their suffering. I've done this, man. I've done this. And it wasn't until I came to the end of me that I found the answer that I was looking for. When I gave up on my selfish pursuits and finding my identity in all of these things that I put all of my eggs in these baskets, when I stopped doing that and started looking to Him, I spilled my heart out to my Savior, and He picked up the pieces, the broken pieces of my life, and gave me, you know, showed me who I was and what I was created for and where I was meant to go and what I was meant to do and who I was meant to be the entire time. That's who He is to me, and that's who He wants to be to you and for you. And I learned, man, I learned that God has made some I will statements of His own. You want to hear them? In Exodus 6, 1 through 8, this is where you'll find this. He says, I will bring them out from under their burden. Our guilt, our lost condition, He will bring us out from this. He says, I will rid you of bondage. He rids us of our slavery to sin. He rids us of our slavery to the enemy, our slavery to death. Number 3, He says, I will redeem you. I will rescue and restore you. Purchased. We've been purchased at a price that we can't pay and we could never repay. We could never pay Him back for what He's done. We are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him who paid for us with His blood, with His life, so that we could have life with Him. Number 4, He says, I will take you for a people. We are a unique people. We've been set apart from the world. We are people who've been rescued without earning it or deserving it. That's who we are. He says in number 5, I will be your God. We are sustained and protected to the end. In spite of our ignorance, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our unfaithful attitudes, and even our rebellion sometimes, we are sustained and protected through Him. Number 6, He says, I will bring you in unto the land. He will bring us in. That means we got to leave something behind. Leaving the world, leaving the flesh, coming to the end of ourselves. Stop trying to find our identity in these things that our enemy wants us to be pursuing instead of being in pursuit of the one who created us and what we were created for. We have the promise of heaven when this life is over. Number 7. He says, I will give you a heritage. And He's done that. He's given us a down payment in Jesus Christ, securing our future, delivering us from our past. The enemy wants this piece of our life. He wants us pursuing our identity in other things to benefit His will. It's of no benefit to us. No eternal worth whatsoever will we find in any of these things we've talked about. God wants this area of our life for His will, but it's for our benefit. The enemy is determined. God is determined. But who are you determined to follow? Who are you determined to believe? Who are you determined to trust? Is it our own will? Our own willpower, our own determination that benefits the enemy? Or are you willing to give your heart to God, who is doing anything and everything that he can to show you who he is and what is best for you? We got to do something. Our faith requires action. It requires us to move. There should be a change that takes place in our lives when we experience even just a glimpse of who God is. And we give our past. We give our faults and our failures, our baggage and our burdens. We give these things to him. We give them to him willingly. We give it to him. We give it up because it's something that we don't want anyway. We come here, you know, tears streaming down our face. Like, Lord, we give it all to you. We give it all to you. But that's just the beginning. That's just the first step, you guys. That's stuff that we don't want anyway. We have to give him our lives, all of us, because he gave us all of himself. That means he wants our thoughts. He wants our words and relationships. He wants our identity to be in him and in him alone. So I want to ask you guys today, as we all stand, is there a part of your life that you haven't given to him? Is there a piece of who you used to be that you're still holding on to? Are there pursuits in your life that you're still holding on to as your source of identity, your purpose, your worth? If that is you this morning, I'm not going to ask for leaders to come up and pray. I want you to deal with this between you and God, you and him. I want him to speak to you, and I want you to speak directly to him. So if that is you this morning, as we're dismissed, you can come up here, up to the front, and just spend some time with him, whether it's on your knees or standing up. If you want to grab somebody next to you and pray together, that's fine too. Do that. But don't leave here this morning with your identity still wrapped up in these things that we've talked about, because God has something so much better for you. I believe that, because I've been the recipient of it. And I know that you're standing in a room with a bunch of other people that have been on the receiving end of this as well. So if that is you this morning, go ahead and come up. And if that is not you, God bless you. Stay and pray with somebody if you want to. You know, use this time as you see fit. And if you just got to get out of here, that's fine too. We understand that. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you so much for being here and being obedient and hearing what God has for you. And we pray that we see you here again next week at Journey Church. God bless y'all.